Good morning, it's November the 9th, 2025, in the year of our Lord, and the title for my message is The Living God and Our Living Hope. The first passage of Scripture comes from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And my New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 40. Some of the Sadducees say, who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with the question, Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, then the third married her. In the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, Well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Living God and Our Living Hope. There was a movie that came out in 1954 that some of you might remember. Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. And it was a musical film directed by Stanley Donen with the music by Jean DePaul. And for some, it was a hilarious, fast-paced musical on the Oregon homestead in the 1850s consisting of seven brothers looking for their own wives. Having a wife in the Oregon Territory was a rich and rare commodity then. And of course, in this movie, in the end, each brother gets his bride. In today's reading from Luke, we have our third debate or question posed to trap Jesus concerning his authority and the interpretation of the Old Testament, or what we call the Bible. And in this narrative, it is the chief priests and scribes with the elders asking about his authority. Then later on, we read of spies from the above questioning Jesus' loyalty to God or to Caesar, all based upon taxation and the image on a Roman coin. The Sadducees, who were the Jewish elites at that time, and who were appointed by Rome to govern the temple and its precincts, pose this last question or trap to Jesus. One bride with seven brothers. It's a hypothetical story by the Sadducees. And for your knowledge, the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. And this trap was set in the temple court in Jerusalem. Not only did the Sadducees not believe in life after death, but they did not believe in angels or demons. Have you ever had a conversation with a person or a group of people who become envious and resentful towards you over time because of your charisma, your success, because of your knowledge, maybe because your overall likability? Sometimes in the larger political and business world, people can do some strange, bizarre, and even illegal acts out of envy and resentment. Probably the best example in our country right now is TDS. And if you're not familiar with TDS, it's Trump Derangement Syndrome. You have people from all walks of life doing absolutely insane things. It doesn't make any logical sense, but they're doing it. So today in our culture, besides TDS, we have individuals, we have companies, we have corporations, we have mindsets that employ what is called cancel culture. And they cancel those they disagree with, whether it's politically or socially, morally or ethically. And the desire in cancel culture is to have your opponents, those you disagree with, fired, to lose their job or their livelihood. And if that's not enough in cancel culture, there are those who will dox others. That means they will reveal your personal information online, or maybe your loved ones, in order for you to be harassed and to be punished. And then maybe the most innocuous form of cancel culture, and it's really on social, it's really on one-on-one in most cases, is when you ghost someone. You simply ignore them altogether like they never, ever existed. Well, Luke describes this tense and toxic situation for Jesus. Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. That's Luke chapter 19, verses 47 and 48. Sadly, but not surprising, is the fact that the conflict is inevitable in life. Attack and counterattack is the norm. It's funny how people who attain power through intrigue and coercion do not like it when someone challenges correctly their position and their station in life. Jesus was teaching and doing things that were not the norm for Judaism, and he was in essence rearranging the furniture in the temple without asking permission from the elites, without appearing before the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, or the Roman governor. He was rearranging it the way Almighty God wanted it. To make matters worse for the elites, Jesus is telling stories that infuriate and incriminate his attackers, those who oppose him. And then he goes further than that. He asks questions that they refuse to answer again because it will make them appear guilty. It will incriminate them. His detractors send spies to listen and twist his teaching so that they can accuse him of a civil charge against Rome and its governor, all the while using flattery and deception in order to trap him in his words about taxes. It's interesting how people down through the ages have strong opinions on taxes. If Jesus says yes, his followers will be offended and maybe even outraged. If Jesus says no to this trap question, the Roman IRS and their lapdogs in Jerusalem will go after him hard. Once again, Jesus gives the most memorable saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." After that incident, after that saying, to use a popular contemporary phrase, the big dogs come out to go after Jesus. The scribes and teachers struck out. Even so did their spies. So now the Sadducees enter the contest, and many, if not all of them, are wealthy. They are arrogant, they are condescending, and they are aristocratic. They only accept the five books of Moses, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They do not consider the wisdom writings or the prophetic writings to be divinely inspired. And from their understanding of the Torah, or another word for the Torah, the Pentateuch, they can find no basis for any belief in life after death or any kind of resurrection from the dead. Have you ever heard someone ask you a ridiculous, even absurd question? Once again, we have a hypothetical question asked of Jesus, if only to ridicule and dismiss the belief in question, life after death. You know, there are plenty of people today who claim they do not believe in life after death. So in all essence, whether inside the church or outside of the church, we have a lot of Sadducees in our country and across the world. They are unable or unwilling to look beyond the present world into a marvelous reality with a new and radically different life. In eternity, old constructs are not needed. There is no death. Those who experience the resurrection, Jesus said, are like angels, insofar that they do not die and they are in God's presence forever. We are children of God and children of the resurrection. Isn't it ironic that Jesus quotes from the Torah to rebuke and to repudiate the belief of the Sadducees in no life after death? He quotes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Jesus quotes God from the book of Exodus, it is in the present tense and not the past tense. God did not say to Moses he was their God, but I am, indicating that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's existence did not end with their death. I wonder and doubt if the reasoning and the interpretation by Jesus changed their minds on life after death. I don't know. It's conjecture. Probably not. Some people are too rigid and trapped in their way of thinking. Let's be honest. They will not change. They are stubborn. They've dug their heels in. And no matter what reason, no matter logic, no matter what evidence you present, they're not changing. I've learned from reading when debating with people, if there is any amount of evidence or support I could give them, would that change their mind? And if they say no and they're being honest, I simply move on. Folks, you're wasting your time. You are spinning into the wind. You might as well go be twiddling your fingers and thumbs because you're not going to change them. If they are honest enough to say to you, you can give them all the reason in the world and they won't change, then just move on. When you think about it, the words of Jesus to the Sadducees gives us an encouraging word that God does not leave or abandon us at our death. We might not understand or grasp entirely what our future relationship will be for those we dearly love who have died and gone on before us. But Jesus does affirm that our faith and our relationship in God is forever. No one will question whose wife she is who had seven husbands, because in eternity with God, that question's not important. They're not given in marriage. What is important is whether or not you and I are children of God and whether or not we are children of the resurrection. That's what's important. There's an Italian legend about a master and a servant. It seems that the servant was not very smart, and the master used to get very irritated and impatient with him. Finally, one day, in a fit of a temper, the master said, "You are really the stupidest man I know. Here, I want you to carry this staff wherever you go, and if you ever meet a person stupider than yourself, give them this staff." So time went by, and often in the marketplace, the servant would encounter some pretty stupid people, but he never found someone appropriate for the staff. Years later, he returned to his master's home. He was shown into his master's bedroom, for his master was quite sick and was in bed, And in the course of their conversation, the master said, I'm going on a journey soon. And his servant said, well, when will you return? And his master said, this is a journey from which I will not return. And his servant asked him, have you made all the necessary arrangements? And his master said, no, I guess I have not. And his servant asked him another question, well, could you have made all the arrangements? Yes, I guess I had time. I really had all my life, but I've been busy with other things. And the servant said, let me be sure I understand you, master. You're going on a journey from which you will never return. You've had all your life to make the arrangements, but you haven't. And his master said, yes, I guess that's right. And the servant replied, master, take this staff, for at last I have truly found a man stupider than myself. Amen.